Would you please turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. We'll just have three verses for our reading today, but I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon, its points will be coming from Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, men, Valentine's Day is next Tuesday. And I know many of you are getting ready, just like everyone in our family is. We will draw, we will bake, we will mail hearts to express our love to those people who are dear to us. Think of Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as the Apostle Paul's Valentine's card to those that he loved in the cities of Colossae and another city that's mentioned in verse 1, Laodicea. That's no surprise to us that Paul would express such love and encourage such love to a group of people that bears the name of the letter itself, Colossians, and the Christians in Colossae. But a study of a map of that day would show that in that part of Asia, there was a city named Laodicea that was neighboring Colossae, and this Colossian letter sent by Paul was meant to be read also to the church in Laodicea. And of course, Bible students remember the book of Laodicea is mentioned in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and chapter 3. So keep that in the back of your mind, because we will visit there before this message is done today. Notice also Paul's use of two words in verse 2. The words hearts and love. Very appropriate for our Valentine's week. And so that's why we have the title of the message, A Heart of Love. And I'd like for us to read together in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict," maybe your Bible says struggle, "I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," remembering that Paul had never met these Colossian believers. He had never preached to them. He had never taught them. He had never had a face-to-face conversation with them. Yet he is casting a long shadow in their lives and also in the church at Laodicea, whom he also had never met. Now, verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together," or your Bible might say united in love, "and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." A heart of love has five things that I notice about it here in these three verses. First of all, a heart of love, H, hurts. It's right there in the opening statement of verse 1, where Paul says that he has a great conflict or a great struggle for these believers in Colossae and Laodicea. But I'm going to spell out for you the actual word that is used here in the original language of the Bible, which is Greek. When Paul uses that word conflict or struggle, whatever it is in your Bible, he is using this word in the Greek language. You ready? I'm going to spell it out for you. A-G-O-N. A-G-O-N. And from it we get our English word agony. So literally, Paul is agonizing for these believers whom he loved so much. That word agoni, A-G-O-N, is also used 5 other places in the Bible, and most prominently in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Now run with endurance," or patience, "the race." And that word race is the same word here, A-G-O-N, agon. One with endurance, the agony that is set before you. You talk to any athlete, and especially a runner of long distances, and they can tell you how agonizing it is to discipline yourself and to not give up, but to endure to the end. And if it's true that our life's race as a Christian is agonizing, then our love is also agonizing. There's no doubt in my mind today that there are some parents here this morning that love their children, maybe one child in particular, and you agonize for that child whenever that child is threatened or is hurting or is taking a wrong path. There's some spouses here today that love their mate, but they are agonizing for him or her because they're taking a very destructive path. Or maybe they're being harmed in some way that they don't deserve. Or maybe there's trouble in their lives. And when you think about it, because of your great love for them, you, like Paul, agonize for them. There's some friends here today, some coaches, some teachers, some ministers of the gospel that have people on their minds right now that you are hurting for because they're being hurt or they're being tried or they're going down a path that is wrong for them. No doubt every one of us has had at least one face pop in our minds as we've been thinking about this verse and how love hurts. And I think now would be the proper time for us to just take a moment and to pray for them, because that hurt that you are experiencing for them, that agony that you are experiencing for them, is biblical. And I want to show you why. Look down in verse 2 and see that word love. There are many words in the New Testament for love in the original language of the Bible. But the highest form of love is the word agape. And that's the kind of love that is used here in the original language of the Bible. Let me tell you what the word agape means. It means a sacrificial love, one that is willing to give everything one has, one that is willing to go to the absolute limits to show their love for someone else. It is a godlike love. It's the kind of love that put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where he suffered and he bled and he died for us. There, he underwent untold agony for you and me. Well, I know you weren't on the scene 2,000 years ago, but he looked down through the tunnel of time and he saw you here in 2017. And he knew that you would need a Savior. And if you'd been the only person in all of human history that needed a Savior, he would have come to die for you and for you alone. And that's why he endured the agony and the pain on the cross, where his physical heart literally burst on the cross of Calvary for you and me. Love hurts. But love not only hurts, love encourages. Look there at the first part of verse 2 of Colossians chapter 2. It says there that their hearts may be encouraged, or your Bible might say comforted. That's an interesting word in the Bible. The word for encourage here is the word that speaks of someone coming alongside of someone else that needs comfort, that needs to be encouraged, and that person comes alongside of them and they offer them the help they need. It's the word parakaleo in the Greek language, and it's very closely akin to the word for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, which is the word paraclete. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing right now for some hurting hearts in this building. The Holy Spirit is coming and he's wrapping his arm around you in your hurt and in your pain and in your agony. You see, when we practice this kind of encouragement, we won't demean anyone else. We won't talk down to people who need a hand up. We will get on their level and we'll be there for them. And just as the Holy Spirit is here for you, wrapping his arm around you, we true believers need to practice that kind of love. Not looking down our nose at someone else, not keeping our distance from people who are hurting, but getting as close as we can. That's what Paul encourages here. But not only that, still staying in verse 2, he also speaks of a heart of love that not only H hurts and E encourages, but also A assembles. Look at this very closely there in the middle of verse 2. Just says that their hearts may be encouraged. Now watch this. Being knit together in love, or your Bible might say united in love. This is a powerful word picture. We know what it means to knit something together. And it's like a expert quilter that takes these various forms of fabric, different in color, different in design, and takes those pieces of fabric that seemingly have nothing to do with each other, and then skillfully puts them side by side, and with needle and thread in hand, sews them together so that the finished product is a beautiful pattern and a functional quilt. That's what God has done here at First Baptist Church Noonan. He's taken this piece of fabric over here that has this particular design, this particular color, and then he's taken another piece of fabric over here that seems to have absolutely nothing to do with this piece of fabric, but he or she will take those two pieces of fabric and will weave them in together with each other. That's what God has done here at First Baptist Church, and what he has done is a beautiful thing. As he has united us from different backgrounds, from different passions, from different experiences, from different giftedness, from different talents, and he's made us one. He has knitted us together, just like Jonathan's heart was knit together with David's in the Old Testament. That's what he provides for us, as he unifies us as a group of believers in the Church of Almighty God. I have an old quilt in my closet, one that my grandmother gave me before she died. I have no idea how old it is. It's been estimated that it's probably somewhere around 100 years old. It is one that she did herself, and she lovingly gave to me before she went to heaven. And as a young adult, I didn't take care of that quilt the way I should have, and some of the edges started to become frayed, and it got to where I was afraid to use it. And so I just folded it up and left it on a shelf in my closet throughout my married years. And Amy, having heard the story of my grandmother's beautiful gift to me, knew about the quilt, and without me knowing it, she took the quilt down and took it to an expert quilt repair person here in Noonan. And that dear lady sewed and mended that broken quilt back to where it was almost in its original condition. You know, sometimes God gives us the unity and the oneness and the harmony that He has planned for us within the church, but we don't maintain it the way that we ought. And so there are some times that our unity needs to be repaired. Maybe you're thinking of someone today that your heart used to be so knit together with. I mean, y'all were as close as you could possibly be. But over the years and through some struggles, maybe through some differences, the threads have loosened up and the fabrics have pulled apart. And just like a while ago when you took a moment to pray for that person that you're hurting for, would you now just take a moment and pray for that person that you used to be so close to, that God put you together with, knitted you together with, and pray that for His honor and glory, that that closeness might be restored once again. That's what love is all about. That's what a heart of love is all about. It H hurts, it literally agonizes. It E encourages, it doesn't keep its distance, it doesn't talk down to, but it puts its arm around the person who is hurting. It A assembles, it unites, like a master quilter puts the pieces of a quilt together. But it also R reveals. Before we leave verse 2, there's three very important words I want to show you here that speak of this revelation. We spoke about the uniting or the knitting together in love. Now watch this. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. What a word of revelation. But it doesn't stop there. To the knowledge. You see, God wants something to be revealed to your mind and to your heart. And what is it? The mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. That word mystery is one of Paul's favorite words here in chapters 1 and 2. As a matter of fact, in the space of 7 verses, from chapter 1, verse 26, to right here in chapter 2, verse 2, he uses that word mystery 3 times. In the Greek language, here's the word. It's the word mysterion. You know, we get a lot of our English words from the Greek language. And people in the Old Testament era had a mystery that kind of clouded their vision of the future. People in the Old Testament era would have never dreamed in a million years that Gentiles would have been allowed to be a part of the promises of God. But that was part of the mystery that was revealed. But the mystery that Paul is talking about being revealed is in verse 27. First time we see the word mystery is verse 26. Second time is verse 27. We spoke to you last week about that mystery. You see, people in the Old Testament era would have never, ever believed that the God who dwells in, first of all, the tabernacle and then the temple would then take up residence in the life of a human being, a believer. And that's why Paul revealed the mystery in verse 27 when he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, thank God. You know, one of my favorite parts of a mystery is when the answer is revealed. So it should no more be a mystery to anyone here or to anyone on this earth that God loves you so much that he wants to save you and he wants to live in you and he wants to work through you. What a wonderful revelation. It says there in verse 2 that this revelation is like having riches, which brings me to the last point and the last verse of a heart of love. It not only hurts, literally agonizes, not only encourages, it not only assembles, it not only reveals, but it also treasures. Reading there with me in verse 3, it says, in whom, speaking of Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. How grateful we are that Christ has made his wisdom and his knowledge known to us if we are not too blind to see them. You see, there are some people even sitting in this building, listening by TV or internet, and all this is still a mystery to them. I'll tell you another group that was too blind to see in that day. We mentioned them to you in verse 1. As I mentioned before, this letter to Colossians was meant to be read to the church at Colossae, but then it was like a circuit letter. It was supposed to go to the neighboring town of Laodicea. And many of us recall that Laodicea was one of the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. And there's differing opinions on when the book of the Revelation was written. Some people think it was written right around the same time as Colossians in the mid-50s. There are others, as a matter of fact, most people believe that it was written around 95 AD, which would have been a full generation after writing of the book of Colossians. But if there was ever a people that needed to see the truth, it was the Laodiceans. This was a very wealthy town, and one of their identifying accomplishments was that they were a medical center, especially for the treatment of eyes. And they developed and manufactured an eye salve there that would help people with vision problems. It's ironic because those Laodicean believers would be called blind themselves in Revelation. Many of you might want to just lose your place here in Colossians and turn with me to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul speaks to these people who had eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear. Revelation 3, verse 14, last book in the Bible. This is Jesus addressing this church. He says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's Jesus. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. You have somebody like that in your life? This Valentine's Day coming up, their love for you could neither be described as cold or hot. It's just kind of indifferent, kind of apathetic. Well, that was the Laodiceans' problems. Last sentence in verse 15. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind. This medical center that was known for healing eye problems, and naked. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes, not with your eye salve, anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. The eye salve that only Jesus could provide. Verse 19. As many as I love, there's that word love for this Valentine's weekend. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You show me a parent that says they love their child, but will never discipline him or her, correct him or her, I'll show you a parent that really doesn't love their child. And you show me a so-called God that does not rebuke, correct, and discipline, I'll show you a so-called God that is not God at all. Our God loves us, but when he sees us taking a wrong path, it gets his attention. It hurts him. He agonizes over it, and he brings discipline into our lives. And so he says, last sentence, verse 19, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That doorway is the doorway to your heart on this Valentine's week. And for some of us, Jesus is standing outside the door because we're just indifferent, we're lukewarm, we're apathetic toward him. And he's trying to get our attention. He's knocking. Do you hear him knocking at your heart's door? He's knocking, hoping, waiting, pleading for the moment that you will hear his knock, open the door, and let him come in. But you have to make that choice. There's a famous painting that hangs in the London Museum. You've probably seen many prints of it before. It's a picture of Jesus standing at a door and knocking. It's about this verse, Revelation 3:20. But there's a hidden message in that painting, because as you closely investigate the door that Jesus is knocking at, you won't see a doorknob on the outside. You won't see a latch on the outside that Jesus could grab a hold of and force his way in. The doorknob's on the inside of your heart, because it's your choice. And Jesus stands there, knocking, waiting, weeping, agonizing, hoping for the day that you will hear his knock and open the door and let him come in. Is that you today? Well, you can do something about it right now. You can say yes to Jesus. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Oh, dear Father, how we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he loves us even though we don't deserve it. And we ask right now that our hearts would not be apathetic, that they would not be indifferent, that they would not be lukewarm. But Father, that you would revitalize us, taking up residence in our heart and filling us to overflowing with your life-giving Spirit. Father, for that person that is lost today, who has never invited Jesus into their life, I pray that they would open the door. Father, for that person who has already trusted you, but has become cold and indifferent towards you, I pray that they would throw wide open the door and have their fellowship renewed with you. Father, for those that are facing other kinds of decisions today, maybe joining the life of this church, or just needing a prayer of encouragement, maybe for a wayward child, a wayward friend, maybe for someone where there's been a breach in fellowship, someone who used to be so closely knit to this person, but now the threads have turned loose and they've frayed. There needs to be repair, and Father, you can do that. So, Father, in this moment, we just yield ourselves to you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name.